saw?
Just to make sure it's, maybe just a little bit of,
yeah.
I don't know. Let's do one in verse 3.
Let's see here. Christ is my firm foundation.
Be seated. You are faithful. Sorry, I just realized that like a fourth of us or a half of us are probably running Bloom State. Yeah, or they're fans. You are faithful. Lord, you are faithful. We get to see that in things like the birth of a child. We would have had a picture up, but I'm too slow with my texting and couldn't get it up in time. But this is, for those who can really see this far, Josephine Joanne. Just say, aw, it's really cute. Aw. We'll send that picture out this week in a midweek. 9 pounds, 21 and a half inches. Mom is tired but doing well. Dad is happy the ladies are home. Born on Friday at 7:37, which is really, really cool. Don, where are you at? Would you be able to say that, God, you are faithful over the last year for another trip around the sun? Yeah. God is faithful. He really is. Now, not only in things like celebrating birthdays and literal birthdays and then continued birthdays, but also in the challenging times. For those who haven't heard yet, Cheryl Ben Dixon passed early this morning. So it really changes the way that you sing songs like that, doesn't it, Merle? That first song that we started with, I believe, was one of her life verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. You started with that, and I'm like, oh. It just kind of shows that God's moving and working. I've invited Merle to come on up and to pray for the family. Merle, I don't know what time you got there this morning, but you beat me there. So you and Connie have been lifetime friends of Ken and Cheryl. I know others as well in here. So before we dive into any sort of message, just lift them up.
We received a call from Carrie this morning at about 4:20 because we told her any time, day or night, we're available to you. Cheryl passed away about anywhere between 2 and 2:30 this morning. She went to be with the Lord. One of the things that I've read this past week about heaven is that in heaven, heaven is filled with praise and glory and honor. And in heaven, there's no pain. Her body's healed. There's no sorrow. She's rejoicing this morning today in the very presence of our loving God. There's no crying in heaven because Jesus has washed away all those tears from our eyes. But what about us? Here we are sorrowing. We're in grief, we're crying, we're, as Cheryl for the last 2.5 years, put her total trust in God, saying, we're going to get through this. I believe, I trust. To watch over the last 2 years of her life and how she has grown in Jesus is just incredible. She's home in glory. We remain. She's got a head start on us. James says that what awaits us is a crown of glory. She's already got that crown on her head. She's already praising the Lord. She just got a head start on us. I don't know if you know or not, but yesterday was her 70th birthday. She reached 70 years of age. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come before you and thank you for a life well lived. Thank you for the way you have guided and directed her life through every trial. You have been there and her strength. Father, thank you that we can lift up Ken before you just now, asking that you would meet the needs and the challenges of his heart and his life. Guide and direct them today and in the days and the weeks to come. Thank you for their example of living a life filled with you. For we pray in your precious and holy name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Merle, thank you. You'll give me a hug?
We did walk the journey with them at 5:30 this morning.
5:30. I didn't show up till 8. But I got the same call. Last night, I was going through my normal ritual, routine, liturgy, whatever you want to call it, of prepping. And I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to prep. It just didn't feel like it fit. It didn't feel like it flowed. It sure seemed a whole lot better on Tuesday. And then Saturday night hits. And so Abby says, just go to bed. Get up early. Well, managed to get up early. And the message takes a little bit different. It lands a little bit differently on me this morning than it did yesterday. So this has nothing at all to do with Cheryl, but what would it take for you to believe your worst enemy? You know? What would it take for you to believe or trust someone who you dearly, deeply, and diligently despise? I'm not going to make any political statements, but I am going to use some things in the world going on right now. If you were an Israeli living in the Middle East right now, what would it take for you to believe and trust someone from the Hamas? What would it take if you were a Serb living in modern-day Bosnia to trust someone who was a Muslim? If you were Ukrainian, what would it take for you to trust someone from Russia? Kids, if none of these make sense, if you were Harry Potter, what would it take for you to trust Voldemort? Well, the two kids didn't even laugh, but the adults did. What if your life depended on it? What would it take, right? What would it take for you to believe someone you dearly and deeply and diligently despise? Well, the short saying is, you know, if you take someone who's going to talk the talk and walk the walk, right, or something. You've heard that before. Or maybe it's the other way around, walk the walk and talk the talk. The longer, like, Jamesism is it takes somebody who's good, honest, and truthful for a long stretch of time, as well as someone who was consistent and regular and faithful. Someone who's good, honest, and truthful, as well as someone who is consistent, regular, and faithful in their talk and in their walk. It would take a record, like a long record, of being faithful and truthful witnesses. You think you could ever get to that point with your arch enemy, your nemesis? Maybe those are too strong of words. Maybe just, you know, somebody you really don't like and haven't liked for your entire life. Could you get there? Let's pray. Let's see where today goes. God, I'm both overflowing with joy, recognizing that Cheryl is singing that song or the favorite verse in your presence, but I'm grieved as well. As Merle said, we're here. And Lord, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death with our friends, some who we've been friends with for 50, 60, 70 years, it makes us think of things different. It makes us see things different. Lord, help us have an eternal view, even in the very much tangible presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think anybody who's new is probably running Bloomsday, right? I'm not going to ask if you're new to raise your hand, but if you're watching online and you're new, my name is James. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We are starting week 5 of a 12-week sermon series that we have titled, what? Where is Jesus? Or with the apostrophe, where's Jesus, right? Ultimately, we're reading the Bible in a year as a church, specific readings each day. And we're asking the questions as we read and as we preach, where's Jesus in these texts? We're looking for his heart, his love, his pursuit, his discipline, his counsel, his comfort, his hand, all of it. Where is he in the texts? Today's assigned texts, our proverb, is from the 14th chapter and the 25th verse. You don't have to turn there yet, because I'm going to have you turn somewhere else. Proverbs 14:25, I think it's up on the screen, maybe. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. Can a truthful witness really save lives? I mean, even if they're from the rival gang, or from the other religious flavor, or from the political or religious far other side as us? A truthful witness. Now, if you're wanting to grab your Bibles and turn somewhere, turn to John chapter 4, which is our gospel reading for the day. As you're going there, I dug deeply this past week into the word truthful in this proverb, a truthful witness. I wanted to figure out what it means. What's the heart behind it? And it's the Hebrew word emet. I won't try and spell it. Probably saying it wrong, but Google tells me I'm saying it right. Emet. 127 times it's used in the Old Testament. 80 of those times it's translated as truthful or truth. Other times it's also translated as faithful, but we'll come back to that. Okay? So, truthful. When I hear the term truthful, I think of what we say. I think of the words we use, the narrative we try and communicate, or the narrative we try and control, let's be honest. I think of honesty, of telling the truth, of telling the facts of what happened. And I think of the lady in our story in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. If you're not familiar with that story, just a little bit of relational history between Samaritans and Jews. They didn't like each other. I mean, think of the Serbs and Muslims and Hamas and Israel and Harry Potter and Voldemort. And think of that except, you know, multiplied. They did not like each other. It dated all the way back to when there was 12 families that were all considered the tribe of Israel. And then they split, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. And eventually invaders came and took over all the northern tribes. And then intermarrying happened and worshiping other gods happening. And, the southern people, the southern Jews always thought that their cousins to the north became traitors, religious, spiritual, economical, emotional traitors is what they thought that they had become. So anyways, when the story starts off that Jesus goes and meets a woman from Samaria, there's a little bit of the undertones that's going on. To show how bad they didn't like each other, there was a time when the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, tried to insult Jesus by calling him a Samaritan. It's John chapter 8, verse 48, if you want to look it up. You can do that later. But, how bad would that be? If someone called you a Samaritan, wouldn't you say like, ooh? Maybe not. Okay. Anyways, let's remember, the Jews, that was Jesus, did not like the Samaritans, that was the woman. John chapter 4, verse 4 through 18. He had to go through Samaria on his way. Normally, Jews would walk around Samaria. They literally would. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, because they don't like each other. She said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, You don't even have a rope or a bucket. Look at her speaking truth. You don't even have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It'll become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Oh, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Again, so when I think of truth, I think of words that are facts, right? I think of telling the story the way it actually happened. She spoke reality. And her truth-telling continued a few verses later in verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left the water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, here she's telling truth again, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I tell you what, it must have been a pretty convincing everything I ever did for an entire town full of Samaritans to go out and seek to listen to a Jewish rabbi. Now that got me thinking, what did she tell? Right? Did she tell just things that only she knew about? Or did she tell just things that maybe only she and a few other select people knew about and they're hoping she wouldn't tell about? How about anybody grow up in a small town? I grew up in a town smaller than my son's high school, right? And you can't do anything without everybody figuring, like, your mama's going to find out. Right, mom knows before you get home. So maybe everybody already knew what this woman had done, everything in her life. And when she comes home and says, this Jewish rabbi told me everything I've done, they're like, oh, yep, told you that. Oh, did he tell you this? Yep. Oh, wow, let's go take a listen. What would it take for a Samaritan to believe and be convinced to go and listen to a Jew? Well, first, it would take somebody who was good and true and honest. The right talk. Whatever it was the woman shared, it worked. Because the entire village came out just to witness what she had talked about. Did her truthfulness save lives? We'll come back to that. Okay, we'll come back to that. Proverbs 14, verse 25. Do we have that one up on the screen again? I think it's the same one. Yep. Read it with me this time. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. The word truthful is the Hebrew word emet. That's translated as truthful, but could also be translated as faithful. Faithful. So if you look at that verse again, can you flip back? A faithful witness saves lives. When I think of faithful, I think of undertones of consistency, of longevity, of walking with others for an extended period of time. I got to hear Ken this morning tell the guy on the phone from the funeral home that he had been married to his wife for 52 years, did he say? 52 years. And I told Ken that I was preaching about this Samaritan woman, and I was going to somehow tie in Cheryl. And he said, you just make sure they know she didn't have as many husbands. Okay? When I think of faithful, I think of that long-term consistency of couples who have been married for 50-plus years, 60-plus years. I think of the athletes. Now, it's probably the older athletes, because I don't know how many newer ones do this, but they get drafted by a team, and they want to be faithful to that team until the end of their playing days. I think of the people in a generation or two back who, at 16, would go and get a job at the local factory, and then 50 years later retire from that same factory, right? Because they had been faithful employees. So to me, a faithful witness is somebody who walks a walk for quite a while with someone. Now, in our Bible readings for the day, we finish up the book of Judges. Somebody just say, I'm so glad we're done with Judges. Oh my, that's a brutal book, right? And we jump into the book of Ruth. Now, would anybody who has just read the book of Judges say that the Israelites were faithful to their God? No. In fact, the last sentence in the book summarizes the entire theme of the book. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That is not faithful. But then, in my Bible, it's the very next page that we start a story of Ruth. This Moabite woman who marries a Jewish woman's son, therefore the son would have been Jewish also, right? Now, in case you didn't know, Jews didn't like Moabites either. All right? I mean, go back to the original examples I used. They felt kind of similar. Sure, they had the same ethnic stock. Both Jacob, who was later called Israel, and Moab shared the same great-grandfather, but after great-grandpappy, they kind of went different directions. If you remember back to Numbers, when we read through that, the Moabites were condemned by God in Numbers 25 because they worshipped other gods and their sexual immorality, which they enticed the Israelites to come and join them in. The Moabites were one of two groups in Numbers chapter 22 who hired Balaam to come and curse the Israelites as they were trying to take into the promised land. And once they're in the promised land, in Judges chapter 3, the Moabites oppressed the Israelites for a period of time. There was no reason that any Jew would ever trust or believe a Moabite. And yet, it's the story of a Moabite woman living faithfully that we get to see this faithful witness saving lives lived out. Because she, Ruth, demonstrates a consistent, regular, faithful walk. All right, here's the short story, at least of chapter 1. In case you haven't read it yet, you'll read it hopefully later today. Naomi, married to a Jewish guy, has two sons. They're obviously Jewish. They, for some reason, married two girls that are not Jewish. I don't know exactly why, but fast forward a little bit in the story, and the husband dies, and then the two sons also die, which leave Ruth, or Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law kind of up the creek without a paddle, if we could say it like that. So Naomi essentially says, yeah, you guys need to go home to the girls, to the daughters-in-law. And one of them's like, all right, peace out, Girl Scout, I'm gone. And the other one, Ruth, says, uh-uh. Listen to their exchange. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with security of another marriage. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. No, they said, we want to go with you, not to your people. But Naomi replied, why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up and be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry anyone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has raised his fist against me. Verse 14, and again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. You caught the promise of faithfulness in there, right? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth lived out this promise. You'll see that as you read the rest of the story of Ruth in the next couple of days. She lived out this story of faithfulness. Now the question comes, did her faithfulness save lives? As the proverb says, right? A faithful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. Did Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and to her God save lives? Now you remember that Ruth ended up becoming King David's great-grandma. And King David, in his family tree, ended up somewhere down the line, in the family tree, was a guy by the name of Jesus from Nazareth. Now, I happened to get a hold of the AD 15 high school yearbook from Galilee, and I saw the picture of Jesus. I had to zoom in on his t-shirt, okay? It says, Lifesaver. Did Ruth's commitment to Naomi save lives? Well, the interesting thing is that lives in the Hebrew, nefesh, means souls. So a faithful witness saves souls. And we could add underneath that lifesaver, saving souls since AD 33, right? Hopefully you know that's not really a picture of Jesus' t-shirt, all right? If you believed me, thank you. It is between 9:30 and 11. You should believe what I say then. All playful pictures aside, when we look at the proverb for today, a truthful or a faithful witness saves lives or souls, and we look at the two stories, one in John 4 of the Samaritan woman and one in Ruth 1 of a Moabite woman, and we ask the question, where's Jesus? The answer is easy. Both women were pointing to him. Both women were living truthful and faithful lives, simply pointing to Jesus. The Samaritan woman came back and said, hey, out there, he told me everything I ever did. And what happened? The crowd went out. The town went out. And I love what verse 39 through 42 say. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world. The Samaritan woman's truthful witness to her town, I think, saved generations of souls. And the faithful witness of Ruth, I'm going. You can't stop me. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your God will be my God. Her determination, because of that, through the family line, a Savior was born. Ruth didn't even know it, but she was pointing to Jesus also. And of course, we know that Jesus is the epitome of truthfulness and faithfulness, right? He was even called that by John in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 19:11, it says, then I saw heaven opened up and a white horse was standing there. Its rider, which we know to be Jesus, was named Faithful and True. Ruth and Sammy, as I've been nicknaming her in my notes, the Samaritan woman, they lived faithful and true lives, but what made them believable is they pointed to Jesus in that. I began by asking you, what would it take for you to believe your arch nemesis, your enemy? What would it take them to believe you? Could they say, even if they don't like you, wow, they live truthful and faithful lives, and their lives point to Jesus? Because even if they don't like you, that's what it would take for me to believe someone. If they're pointing to Jesus, this ultimate example of faithfulness. Jesus lived this out. He was true when he said, I am the way to be restored to the Father. Those were true words. And then he was willing to give up his life. Those are true actions for this restoration to happen. So my question to us today is, do we live in a way where people would say they're truthful, they're faithful, and they're pointing to Jesus? I've only known Cheryl Ben Dixon for 18 years. And I'm not claiming she was a saint. I don't know how she raised her kids. I don't know the quiet bits of intense fellowship that her and Ken had on occasions, because I'm sure that they fought intense fellowship. Okay, but I know that in the 18 years that I have walked with her through 17 years of Ken's struggle with cancer, Cheryl has never once stopped being true or faithful. Never once. Like, I got to save something to say at the memorial, but I could go back through all my texts of the times where I would have walked away, or I would have at least got mad at God and yelled at him. And the text response all the times where, well, God's good. He's got this. I've been listening to this worship song, and it's just ministering to my soul. And I'm sitting there like, oh, goodness, good job, Pastor James. You got ministered to. Now, I will tell you this. Trevor and I went and saw her on Thursday of last week, and this is the most heated I've ever seen her get, okay? It's the most passionate I'd ever seen her get. She was talking about a friend who was calling Cheryl good, and Cheryl's like, I told her, only God is good. Jesus is good. The Holy Spirit is good. 3 days later, she can say that to his face. You talk about someone who's been truthful, telling the truth, and a faithful witness to the very end. I'm not calling her a saint, but I would believe Cheryl because she pointed to Jesus in the way she lived and in the way she talked. So the question is, if someone looks at us, are we living that same way? Jesus did. And we're not going to be perfect, but let's point to him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Tim to come up, just play quietly for a couple of minutes. I want us to spend some time reflecting. And I knew that we were going to spend some time reflecting, so I started reflecting this morning, and God's already like, hey, here's this. Are there things in your life, I'm looking at my own life, you look at your life, are there things in your life that someone from the outside would look in and say, that's not necessarily truthful, or that's not necessarily faithful, or that's not necessarily pointing to Jesus? I want us to take this time to prepare our hearts before taking communion, which reminds us of the person who was ultimately perfectly faithful and true. Okay? If God brings to mind something, then start a plan. God, what do I start today to start turning back towards that, towards you, so that when people look at us, they see faithful and true and pointing to Jesus. So I'm going to pray. We'll spend a little bit of time just reflecting, and then I'll stand up, invite the ushers, and we'll go from there. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are faithful and true. Thank you that you pointed to yourself, and that because of that, we can, frankly, because of that, Cheryl can be in heaven with you right now. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that you were truthful every step of the way. I'm thankful that you were a faithful witness, willing to walk the walk and go to the cross to die for us. Lord, I want to be a person like that. That somebody from the outsides, even if it's my worst enemy, even if it's somebody who hasn't liked me for their entire life, can look at me and say, well, if nothing else, he's faithful and he's truthful and he points people to Jesus. God, as we take a few moments now in this group to quietly in our own hearts search our hearts and figure out, asking you, Holy Spirit, to nudge us where the places in our lives are that we may have strayed from that faithful and truthful witness pointing to you. God, we know this, that you're not going to point to these in a shameful way in which you make us leave feeling worthless. You're going to point to those things in love, saying, I love you so much, even in the midst of that. Change your angle and walk slightly back towards me. What is that in our lives? Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us as we prepare our hearts to remember your work on the cross? Thank you. ushers come forward. We're going to pass these out. The bread is gluten-free, so if that's something that you need, it is all gluten-free. The juice is 100% juice. We're going to pass it out. Just hold on to it, and we'll take it together. In this time, keep asking the Lord where you need to pay attention.